Have you ever taken time to think about the gospel? I mean, to really think about what the gospel is and what the gospel says and what the gospel means. Taken some time to think about what the implications for the gospel are for our lives. You know, I've been thinking about this because the gospel is a term that's often thrown around by Christians in church, a word often used to invoke passion or to inspire to service or to action or to call to some kind of commitment. And the word gospel, it comes from the old English word Godspell, and it meant good news. It was a direct word-for-word translation from the Greek use of the term, which is euangelion in the Greek New Testament, which meant good news. And that's exactly what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. And at the risk of oversimplification, I think the gospel can be adequately defined as the gift of God's grace offered freely to all who trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for salvation. The gospel is God's to give, is given without payment, and is able to be received by any who would respond to it. Again, the gospel is good news. And again, it is the gift of God's grace offered freely to all who trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for salvation. And really, that in a nutshell is the gospel. It's what it means. It's what it does. Those are some of the implications for our lives. And it's this gospel that Paul says in verse 16 of our text this morning that he is not ashamed of. Now, I've always found the opening of verse 16 very curious. Why is it that Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel? I mean, why would that even cross his mind? Seriously, does it cross your mind to be ashamed of the gospel? Does it cross your mind to be embarrassed of the gospel or to feel guilty about what the gospel says or to fear any kind of humiliation or retribution because you would declare the gospel? Well, the truth of the matter is, I think there's good reason that Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense. It is an affront that challenged the cultural foundations of Paul's first century world. And frankly, it still challenges the cultural foundations of our 21st century world. And speaking of this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe." And his point is that to a dead and dying, a sin-sick world, the gospel looks foolish. It looks utterly stupid. And he says it is that foolishness, it is that stupidity in sinful man's eyes that God has used to bring about salvation. That God has used to bring about reconciliation. And you know, some of our most deeply held and cherished beliefs as Americans are directly challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You aware of that? I mean, think of the American value of paying your own way. I realize that there's a lot of talk about that right now, and many that are saying that that's not the case in America anymore, but it is still an American value. I pay for what I get. I earn what I receive. But the gospel declares that God's salvation is freely given. It is freely received. And we can't earn his favor. We can't earn his love. We cannot earn his salvation. And to try to do so is to actually disqualify us from his grace. Another American value that's confronted by the gospel is our sense of individualism and pioneering spirit. Often Americans speak passionately of our individual independence and our need for no one but ourselves to accomplish whatever we want in our lives. We speak of pulling up ourselves by our own bootstraps, of being the self-made man. Yet the gospel declares that God's salvation requires our acceptance of our dependence on Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires that we acknowledge that we are in need and that we cannot save ourselves. And that to refuse to acknowledge God's lordship over our lives is to reject the gospel itself. You know, Americans also value toughness and strength. And to be humble or to be the servant is to be weak and less than a man. But the gospel declares that God's power is made perfect in our weakness, and that we are to serve one another in love. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel by which individuals are called to Christian discipleship, the gospel by which Christians grow obediently in community, the gospel by which people make an impact on their world by serving others, is the gospel that we are called to believe, the gospel that we are called to serve. There is good reason for Paul to state that he's not ashamed of the gospel, because many are. Even those of us who believe the gospel are many times ashamed by the offense that the true gospel of Jesus Christ brings to those who come into contact with it. And we're ashamed of it, we're afraid of it, we run from it many times. I own that for myself, I have to. That there have been opportunities that have been presented to me to be able to speak the gospel to somebody, and I've said no, or I've turned my back, or I've just said, oh, I can remember very clearly a moment in my life just about a year or so ago. And I was standing in line at a store, and the guy in front of me was berating everything. And wouldn't you know it, that somehow it comes around to Christianity. He's berating Christians, right? And this is like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. I'd had a really long day, and I'm just standing saying, I want nothing to do with this. I don't want to talk to this guy. I just need him to shut up. I just need to pay for my junk and get out of here, right? That's what was going on. And the cashier looks over and he says, I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe that's true about Christians at all. Let me tell you what I do believe. And I'm staring and I'm thinking, great, thanks God. Appreciate that. Appreciate that encouragement. Of seeing my own failure in not responding to the opportunity that you gave, but watching the boldness in this man saying, don't buy it. It's not true. The gospel is an offense, and it's easy for us to be ashamed of it. It's easy for us many times to tuck our tail and run and say, I don't want to bring hardship on me. Well, Paul desires that we declare as confidently and boldly as he does that as believers, we are not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul gives us three reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to focus our attention on those three reasons. Reason number one, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel's source. Paul is also not ashamed of the gospel's result. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel's recipients. So if you're not done so already, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Two of the most powerful, succinct verses, two of the most powerful and succinct verses that give us a declaration, a clear declaration of what the gospel is. And why it is important in our lives. Paul says at the beginning of verse 16 that the first reason he is not ashamed of the gospel is because he is not ashamed of the gospel's source. He says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. The source of the gospel that Paul is ashamed of is himself, and more specifically, is God's power, or we say is God's work. Now, it's easy to forget or to ignore that the gospel is not generated from the ideas of men. The gospel is not found in the power of men or created by the work of men, but is wholly and only sourced out of the mind, power, and work of God. The gospel is not only sourced in God's power, but the problem that man faces with regard to sin is so great that his problems can only be overcome by the power that God possesses and by only the work that God himself can do. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins and ends with God's power and his work on man's behalf. And this is exactly why one might be ashamed of the gospel, or why others might be offended by the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ removes any means of earning God's favor. It removes any means of relying upon our own talents and gifts, our own abilities to achieve the outcome of the gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ leaves no room for men to be able to look at themselves as a reason for having been offered the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not need men to bring it about. All the work has been done already by Christ. There is no further work that needs to be done for the gospel. The good news is completed. And in the gospel, all pretense, all posturing, it's all removed. And the facade of personal works and self-sufficiency are utterly useless under the power of God's work. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 paints a dramatic picture of the power of God, of the power that God has put to work on man's behalf. He says this, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following in desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath." And then two of the most beautiful words in the scripture, we talked about this a number of months ago, "But God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." The power of God at work in the gospel is the power that resurrects the spiritually dead soul of a man so that they can respond to the gospel. The Bible teaches that we don't choose God. We can't respond to the gospel without God having first worked in us to make us spiritually alive to him. This is the power of God that is found in the gospel. And the power of God, the work of God, that Paul is unashamed to preach and call others to believe. As I said a moment ago, man's problem of sin is so great. Our problem of sin is so insurmountable, so total and all-consuming, that it takes the omnipotent, the inexhaustible power of God to deal with the problem. Which leads to the second reason Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul's second reason that he's not ashamed of the gospel is because he is not ashamed of the gospel's result. Again, look at verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation." Paul is not ashamed of the gospel's result, a result which is the salvation of men. You see, through God's proactive use of his power on behalf of men, his work results in the salvation of men. Salvation from what? But salvation from the penalty of eternal separation from God in hell because of sin. One of Jesus' disciples, the disciple John, writes in his gospel, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And Paul says later in this same letter in chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." Death. Spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The power that God displays in the gospel, the work that God alone does through the gospel, results in salvation for men. That results in the removal of men's sin, the payment of the debt of men's sin, and the declaration of men being at peace with God, having been justified before God. And this too is an offense and a point of shame that many find in the gospel. Men are not in need of being saved. We are the rescuers. We are the ones who do the saving. We are not the damsels in distress. We're the ones that go after the dragon. We're the ones that go into the fight. Being saved is for those who can't do for themselves. And come on, men. Am I lying? I mean, isn't that how we tend to act and what we tend to do? And I'm not talking about, we don't like to admit when we have need. We don't like to admit when we can't do. We don't like to admit when we have to ask for help. And I'm not even talking about, you know, getting directions. That's why men invented Garmin. So we don't have to ask anymore. And isn't that a quintessential man thing to do? I don't want to ask for help. I'm going to invent something that's going to give me what I want anyway. Right? But we don't like to do that. It's humiliating to have to rely on another, especially when that reliance is putting on full display our own weaknesses and our deficiencies. Yet this is exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ declares. We can't save ourselves. Sin has made us weak and inept to do what we need done. We can't pay the penalty for our sin. We need to be dependent on God, and a God who can do those things. We need to receive humbly his offer of salvation. Why? Because God's powerful work results in salvation. But has this already been given to all humanity? In the end, will all men be saved from their sins and go to heaven? Well, Paul answers this unashamedly and clearly as he gives the final reason for not being ashamed of the gospel. And his third reason is that Paul is not ashamed of, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel is because he is not ashamed of the gospel's recipients. Again, looking at verse 16 and 17 now, Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. When Paul, I just want to step out a second so we don't get distracted by this. When Paul states that the gospel is for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, he is making a point that he's trying to drive home to the church that he's writing to. And the point is this. Yes, the Jew has some primacy in as much as God chose them, God revealed himself to them, and it is the Messiah that has saved you, Jew and Gentile, that has come through them. That's the primacy. Other than that, the gospel levels the playing field. Jew needs Christ. Gentile needs Christ. All need Christ. That's his point. That's his point. But what he's saying in the rest of this is that the recipients of God's powerful saving work, the person who can receive salvation because of what God has done, is any man who will receive by faith the good news that is proclaimed in the gospel. And this is perhaps the most offensive and shameful aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the three. Because the gospel is given as an act of God's mercy and grace. It is given to be freely received by men. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. It can't be worked for. It can only be received. Again, all pretense is removed when we are confronted with the true gospel of Christ. Because there is nothing, nothing we can do. Not only just to earn it, there's nothing that we can do to even have it offered to us. We don't deserve the gospel, period. We don't deserve God to even give us a second look, much less the fact that he gave us a first look and created us in the first place. You see, because God does not need us. But God wanted us. God graciously created us. And we screwed it up. So that a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking, as Pastor Sam was exploring in the series, Good Call, Bad Call. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Bad call. Bad call. And we've all suffered for it. Good call. Embrace the gospel. Today, as you are all well aware, is Father's Day. It's a day set aside to honor, cherish, recognize the important role in our society that fathers play. And you know, as I thought about what to speak on today, I thought about speaking on ways to be a better dad. I know I could use more tools in my tool belt on being a better dad. I thought about speaking on encouraging you dads to serve your kids. And again, I know that I can use learning how I can serve my kids better and how I can be, as a dad, actually a better husband to my wife. But as I thought about this day and I thought about what I would share and what God was putting on my heart to talk about, I realized and I believed that I needed to speak to more than just fathers today. I needed to speak to more than just husbands today. Frankly, I needed to speak to more than just sons. I need to speak to men. I was reading a few days ago and came across a quote that I believe to be true. It's been a quote that I've read a couple of other times before, and every time I read it, I say, yeah, that is absolutely right. It was written by a man named Pat Morley. He's the founder of the ministry Man in the Mirror. And he said this. He said, we can't get the world right until we get the church right. And we can't get the church right until we get families right. And we can't get families right until we get men right. I believe that with all my being. I believe with everything that's in me that that's true. Men, I want to talk directly to you right now. I believe you are the key. I believe that you are the key to seeing change in our world, to seeing change in our church, to seeing change in our families, to seeing change at your job, to seeing change in every aspect of life that touches you. I believe you are the key. And I say that, please understand, I say that with great humility because it scares me to death to think of the responsibility that is put upon men's shoulders. But the reality is, the fact is, that is exactly where God has put it. He has put that responsibility upon the shoulders of men. And I believe that if we want to see any change in our lives, that we cannot see change just for change's sake, but we need men who will be wholeheartedly and unashamedly changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men, although the world you live in may say that you are superfluous, may say that you are expendable, that you are just dawdling oafs, or clueless morons only worth keeping around for the paycheck you bring home. And if you don't think your society says that about you, then what I'm going to take from that is you don't watch much TV. Because that is the consistent portrayal of men and dads on American television. It is the consistent portrayal of men and dads in movies and all kinds of things. Dad is just the happy-go-lucky, dawdling oaf that walks around the house and kind of lives here and brings home a paycheck every once in a while. And, oh, isn't dad funny and isn't dad kind and doesn't dad do silly things? And we got to protect dad and watch out for dad because dad might hurt himself and stub his toe. And we are portrayed as idiots. But, man, that is not how God sees you. That is not what God has made you for. Men are indispensable, according to the Word of God. They are essential to His plan for the church, for His plan of building His kingdom. Men are indispensable and essential to His plan for the family. God sees men as indispensable and essential to His plan of preaching the gospel to this world. I was reading Jeremiah this past week and came across these verses in chapter 9. The prophet writes this: "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Did you catch that, men? If we are of the boasting sort, you know, if we are wanting to declare things that we know or that we have or that we possess or that we've that we have our hands on and understand and that we're proud of. If we're given to that, and I understand that, I'm given to that myself sometimes. What God says He's impressed by, what God says He wants us to boast about, to use our manliness for, is to let people know that we know Him, that we understand Him. You see, it's not about what we've done for God. It's not about what we've given to God or what we bring to God's table. But simply that we understand Him, that we know Him, that we believe what He says about who He is and what He has done. And men, if you are here this morning, if there is a man here this morning and you don't know God, you don't understand Him, you don't know who He is, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm pleading with you, respond to the gospel. Romans 10, 9 and 10 makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's it. And men, if you are here today, if there's a man here today who has confessed Christ as Lord, who does believe in his heart that God raised Him from the dead, then men, we need to embrace and take seriously making Jesus not only Lord of our lives, but of our households. We need to embrace and take seriously discipleship that we are being called to make Jesus Lord of our friendships, to make Him Lord of our workplace, to make Him Lord of our interactions at Home Depot and Lowe's, to make Him Lord of our camaraderie at the firehouse, to make Him Lord on the golf course and the softball field. In short, we need to live our lives as confessing believers in a manner worthy of the gospel we have received in Christ. Not my words, God's words. That's what He says. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel you have received. Why? Because, men, we need Christ. We need the Father's powerful gift of salvation in our lives. We need the gospel. You see, God is building an army. God is building an army of men who will march confidently and triumphantly against the gates of hell. Jesus said that He will build His church and that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against His church. Men, I and the church. You are the church. But what makes us a part of the church is that we have embraced and received the gospel of Christ. We need it. We need you men to embrace the gospel. We need you to take it seriously, to make it a part of your lives, to live it out in your lives in every way possible. If we have any hope of doing anything at Grace Church, if we have any hope of doing anything in Ulster County and Dutchess County, if we have any hope in changing the world. I realize it's a cliche, but you know what? It's true. 12 men. 12 men. 11 men. Scripture tells us that Judas was never a part. 11 men gave their lives wholly and completely to Christ. They responded to the gospel. And folks, we are here today because of what they, how they allowed the gospel to change them and then told it to others, who told it to others, who lived it out, who allowed the gospel to permeate every area of their lives. Men, we need the gospel. God is calling you to respond. He is calling you to receive what he has given and to take it seriously. And so, men, will we respond to Christ's call? Will we receive the Father's powerful gift of grace in the gospel? Will we allow ourselves to look shamed in our world that we may bring them the unashaming cross? Will we embrace the shame of this cross and the weakness in the world's eyes that it represents? The destruction, the end of an era, the end of promises that it represented. Will we embrace that? And will we take the foolishness of God and call others to trust him and believe? Will we proclaim that message to those that we come into contact with? Man, God has given us a powerful gift in the gospel. And the Savior, Jesus Christ, is calling men, calling to men, to take up his cross and follow him. Let's pray. Father, I simply ask for courage. Simply ask for courage. Courage to respond to what you have revealed in the gospel. Courage to seek out, if we don't understand the gospel, what it means and how we can make it a part of our lives. Courage to be disciples. Courage to live boldly for Christ. Father, and I don't just pray that for the men that I am speaking to. I pray it for myself. It is so easy to shrink back. Pray that you'd give us courage. Amen.